Let's all stand, please, while I read the scripture. You just follow along with me, if you would, please, starting at verse 8. We're going to be going through this treasure chest throughout this year. You'll see, as we already have our banner underway as far as next year is concerned for our next year theme, this is striving together for the mastery, being the best we can be in so many areas of our life. I don't know about you, but I sense that the Lord may be coming real soon. Amen. And I want to be ready for Him. And so, what better way to do that than as we go through these things? And it's not just going to be about salvation. There's going to be many sanctification principles teach us how to live a better Christian life. And then service areas that are just terrific. Starting at verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, those that were in the church at Rome, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that we would get the heart of Paul, Lord, and I believe that it is your desire for every one of us to have his heart, his kind of heart. And I believe that was a heart that was after the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us this morning, Father, how to love you more and serve you more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think the foundation is laid in the first of these verses, verses 8 through 12, but certainly the message continues on through verse 17. And first of all, I want to look at this particular principle, and that is rejoicing in the success of the gospel through thanksgiving. Rejoicing in the success of the gospel through thanksgiving. The apostle is rejoicing primarily in two areas. And that is in verse 8, for their faith. And secondly, rejoicing in their world-renowned testimony. Their faith. Now this is an interesting thing because none of the apostles nor the apostle Paul had an opportunity to preach the gospel in Rome. To the best of our knowledge, this church was established at Pentecost when people, some of those 5,000 that were saved, were dispersed throughout the world, and a group of Christians that were down for one of the main three feasts of the year where all the people of Israel were called to gather together to worship and join together in honoring the Lord. And a small group from Rome was there. And those Christians, as a result of a feast time, went back to Rome and established the church without any apostolic leadership. I want you to know that was an amazing thing. Imagine a group of believers that in a short period of time, and by the way, they didn't have Doctrine 101 and 102 and 202 and 203. They were just simply saved, and they left under the guidance of the Spirit of God. And I say this, you know, sometimes we believe this, and that is we get caught up and satisfied with just the preaching of the Word of God and our services here. And certainly it's obviously very important to preach the Word of God and to be gaining in our knowledge of the Word of God as much as possible. But I think it interesting all throughout the New Testament, we see these groups of people with no leadership other than the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I say no leadership. They didn't have doctrinal courses. Now, they were Jews and they were found in Old Testament scriptures. And this is what took place. When they came to Pentecost, they just were obedient to the law. And basically a part of this law, a vital part of this law, was their relationship with God. In order to have a right relationship with God, they had to make animal sacrifice. That was a part of the law. And so what God did at that particular time through His Spirit, as those people were saved and the Spirit of God came upon them, all of a sudden the light turned on. And they understood that all of this animal sacrifice points to Jesus Christ. Wow. They didn't have a crash course on discipleship. They just went out, and when they went back to Rome, a church started to grow, one of the greatest churches in the world eventually. The Roman persecution among Christians was absolutely the most devastating population-wise at the time. Springing up because a bunch of new believers had been saved at Pentecost and they took this gospel home and they immediately began to spread it. Now, listen, there is no greater theologian in all of Scripture than the Apostle Paul. He had the greatest education of any one of the apostles. Taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And now as the Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself on the road to Damascus, everything comes to light. So He does not wait to preach the gospel and contradict the Jewish leadership. Immediately He stepped out of favor into the realm of suffering. And as He began to preach in Damascus, He had to be lowered over a wall in a basket because those people wanted Him dead. For what reason? For preaching the gospel. For preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. For preaching that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God which can take the sins away from the world. That was his sin. And so this church began to flourish. And as I say, the Apostle Paul was a great theologian and he could have added to it. But I want you to know, don't ever forget this. Though he was a great theologian, he was a soul winner first. We go through the theology thing, and if we're not careful, we can get comfortable in our churches with teaching correct doctrine and not realizing the heart of a true servant is they will always be reaching out to reach the lost for Christ. The Apostle Paul was the first missionary, and the Apostle Paul's purpose was to spread the gospel. You realize how he stayed a very short time in many of these places, and we're all concerned about this. And by the way, discipleship is important. After you reach someone for Christ, you disciple them. But I want you to know this, that the Holy Spirit of God a lot of times will take over the discipleship as a person is passionate or wants to know the Word of God. I see that demoniac out of whom a legion of devils was cast out, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in his right mind and clothed. And he probably hadn't been clothed. Imagine the parents of that man going back home. Those parents never think, we'll never see him again. They didn't even want to be associated with this man. Now all of a sudden, Jesus transformed when he naturally wanted to be with Jesus. And they were climbing into the boat and, Master, I'd like to go with you. And Jesus said, no. Go back home and tell your friends and family what I've done for you. Didn't have a course in theology, did he? Didn't have discipleship classes, did he? Now, I'm not trying to diminish the importance of discipleship. But I want you to know, if anything is going to be done, it's going to be done through the Spirit of God and not you or me. And there's some important things in here that we see. But he was rejoicing in their faith because he knew the power of God. He knew the Spirit of God. And he knew that these people, without any apostolic leadership, were on fire. And they started spreading the gospel, so eventually millions would be saved. Wow. The Apostle Paul hears of the flame. And he writes this. I thank God through Jesus Christ. He's the one. For you all. And though he didn't know these people, though he never ministered to these people, he says, I want to thank you for three things regarding your faith. I'm going to give thanks for the faith that led to your salvation. There's no such thing as salvation without faith. And then I want to give thanks for the faith that leads to spiritual growth. Not only the faith that leads to salvation, but the faith that leads to spiritual growth. And that's what he's talking about in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from the beginning faith of salvation to the development faith of sanctification. These people are spreading the gospel and they're growing spiritually. Rejoicing in their faith, and secondly, rejoicing in their world-renowned testimony. A world-renowned testimony. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What an important city to reach for Christ. I think there are four ideas found in this world-renowned testimony. First of all, a world-renowned testimony in the greatest city in the world. Listen, we had Alberto here, and his joy and delight is one day to go back to New York. Let me tell you something. I lived in Chicago for a while, and when I got out, I said, I'm never going back. There's a young man there, belongs to the Beach family, and I think he's nuts. Going to New York City. I'm telling you what, I'm in and out, every once in a while I'm in and out of their airport. Those are the rudest, crudest, nastiest people on the face of this earth. Second only to Chicago. I remember we used to drive in town. There's guys who used to have these chains hooked around on one side of the pants and the other. And I'm telling you what, they were walking across and they were daring you to run them over. And a few times I felt like it, but I maintained my composure and prayed for them. And because if you got close to them, they'd take these big chains. And if you had a real nice car, their delight was taking that chain and wrapping your hood. Seriously. Big cities with people stuck together and living together. A lot of times those people become rude, non-trusting. They're hard places to minister. So we're going to have to pray extra hard for Colton. He'll maintain his sanity. And so a world-renowned testimony in the greatest city in the world, a world-renowned testimony in the most populated city in the world, a world-renowned testimony in the most idolatrous city in the world. A world-renowned testimony in the most wicked city in the world. I could not read to you how wicked these people were historically. I couldn't even get close. The immorality and the wickedness, the depravity of man was just absolutely one of the greatest of any city in the world. A world-renowned testimony, in spite of being the greatest city, the most populated city, the most idolatrous city, and the most wicked city. But God loved Rome. And he sent a small band of Christians to Rome through the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God to reach the city for Christ. He rejoiced in their faith and he rejoiced in their world-renowned testimony. And secondly, not only rejoicing in the success of the gospel through thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Rome. Boy, your testimony is spreading like a flame all throughout the world. You guys and gals are on fire. And so then he says, and this is unbelievable. I believe the word of God. I believe what the Apostle Paul says he means. In verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention you always in my prayers. He was on Paul's prayer. The city of Rome and the believers were on Paul's prayer list. Now we know that the Apostle Paul couldn't go. He desired to go, and we'll see that in just a little while. But I think this ninth verse has some powerful things to say. And that is, first of all, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit. He was spirit-controlled and he was spirit-led. And so I want us to see a number of things about his prayer life for the Roman church. And that is, first of all, the sincerity of Paul's prayer. The sincerity. Now this is true. This is so important. And that is, people don't know how much, or don't care how much you know, until they know how much you care. You see, your openness to the gospel is really, part of that is based upon how much I love you and I care for you. You're much more likely to listen. But if I have to deal with an issue, and it's an issue sometimes between believers, and guess what? I'm asked to be the referee, and sometimes the referee gets beat up by both sides. And if you don't agree with the way I handle some situation, you can start to grow bitter at me. I'm not God, but I do the best I can with the limited wisdom and knowledge that I have to make the best decisions that I can according to the Word. And so people can get bitter. And when they get bitter, they're going to be gone. Or if they stay, they're going to infect other people. The Apostle Paul was a man of sincere prayer. He was a Holy Spirit-led, guided, indwelt man. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the Apostle Paul was demonstrating this care. He had never seen the church. He had just heard the message that they had a world-renowned testimony. And he's thinking about the fact that, man, I haven't even been there. None of the apostles have been there. And yet this small group of believers that went to Rome are starting to explode with the gospel in this great city. And he started thinking about it. His prayer was sincere because he said, man, isn't that exciting? Always in prayer continually for this new fledgling church. He was excited. He was there spiritually. And he did that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He had to offer judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when you gather together, my spirit's there. Do right. Remove the leaven. But it's on the opposite side. Oh, I wish I could be with those believers. I wish I could see this great city being reached by a bunch of new young believers. I wish I could be a part of that. His sincerity was manifest in his burden. His sincerity was manifest through his tears. In Acts 20, verse 31, wherefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. In 2 Corinthians 2, 4, for out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. We've lost our tears. We've lost our tears. The times we cry is over maybe the loss of a loved one or something that terrible that's happened to us. But I'm telling you, this man was a man that when he saw the souls of men and women, he wept for souls. Where'd the tears go? Where'd the compassion go? If the truth be known, probably in this room, and I'm not trying to beat up on anybody, probably been very few tears shed over lost souls. Paul rejoiced over what was happening in a distant land, and he wept. I think that a number of things cause us to lose our tears. I think that we are entangled with the affairs of this life. We're busy. We're content. We're happy we're saved, but you know, they go to hell. That's their choice. I see spotted throughout history men like the Apostle Paul. When he saw good things happening, his heart was welled up with joy. And it was like he was there. He knew what was happening because he knew what God had done in his life. And man, he said, I would love to see, boy, would I love to see this church being established. Hard hearts. In Hebrews chapter 13, I remember Missions Prayer Band us quoting this verse often. Remember them which are in bonds as bound with them, and those which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And I get that Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and as I'm going through those pages and I see what those men in Iraq and Iran and in Egypt and Syria and Sudan are going through, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, I remember those which are in bonds is bound with them, and those which suffer adversity as being ourselves also in the body. Not only the sincerity of Paul's prayer, but the spirit of Paul's prayer. In Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, and without ceasing make I mention of you always in my prayers. He prayed in the spirit. What does it mean to pray in the spirit? What does it mean to pray in the spirit? Number one, you'll never pray in the spirit unless you're spirit controlled, basically. You will never understand the needs of others and pray, be able to pray specifically for the needs of others until you get close enough to the Holy Ghost so that you can have his voice. Do you really believe, and do I really believe, that according to Acts chapter 13, that the Holy Spirit of God literally, physically led the Apostle Paul and Barnabas to other cities? He called them and he sent them. Is he still doing that today? Is he still doing it today, or has he stopped doing that? We're all on our own. Not on your life. I think that one of the problems is not only have we lost our tears, we lost our spirit guidance through the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the New Age spirit. I'm not talking about spirit guides. I'm talking about the only true spirit guide, and that is the Holy Spirit of God, who teaches us the truth, who burdens us, who directs our path. And I think that many of us don't know when we get on our knees that the Holy Spirit of God is with us, teaching us, instructing us in what to pray, and correcting our prayers at times, according to Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When it talks about being in spirit, he was being spiritually guided. The Lord gave him a spiritual sensitivity of exactly what was happening at Rome. And he could pray specifically for the things that were happening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, now we have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, which is that it might be known the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or understood. went over just briefly in the men's Bible study this verse, and it said it's like this. How many have ever seen a tuning fork? You know what the importance of a tuning fork is? A tuning fork is supposed to have as much as possible a perfect pitch. And when you take that little U-fork and twang it, it vibrates and gives off a musical note. And what happens is the person who is walking in the Spirit like the Apostle Paul, when the tuning fork is hit, the soul of the Apostle Paul vibrated in perfect harmony with that tuning fork. In order for him to be in the Spirit, he had to be in tune with the Lord. Having confessed his sin, having a passion to get closer to the Lord. And so the spirit of Paul's prayer, the sincerity of his prayer, for truth, honesty, compassion, and then finally the specifics of his prayer, and that is that he might have a prosperous journey to Rome, and that is he would be guided safely without any resistance to Rome, that he might participate in their spiritual growth. This is what Barnes says when it talks about the Apostle Paul in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I might impart some spiritual gift to the end, that ye may be established." And the idea here is, here then, so we take it, it means that he pines to convey to them, as the Lord's messenger, some new development of spiritual light and joy, to expound the way to them more perfectly, to open up to them a fuller and deeper insight into the riches of Christ than they have ever had, better using their possession of the Lord might, as it were, again, new possessions in him, and might stand more boldly on the glorious certainties of the biblical principles they held. He prayed for a prosperous journey. He prayed that he would have the privilege of imparting spiritual growth and be an encourager to them. And then, not only a prosperous journey to come to Rome, he prayed that he might participate in their spiritual growth and that they might be encouraged, they might encourage each other in their mutual faith. I think one of the joys of going to the mission field is meeting believers in churches that are established in India, Sudan, Nicaragua, and they may have a different color of skin, but they've got the same Jesus. And I tell you what, you're there for a week. And then as you get your stuff packed up and you're ready to go, sometimes, typically I will spend 2 weeks, simply I'll miss one Sunday. But you leave at the end of 2 weeks, and at the end of 2 weeks there's a whole gathering of people. And as you're getting ready to depart, their eyes are flowing with tears. How often do I hear, "Come back. Come back." Why? Because of the mutual faith. We got a bond, and the bond of Jesus Christ is the strongest bond on the face of this earth. And then that he might have the privilege of leading other Romans to Christ. In the last part of verse 13, "that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." And so not only the sincerity of prayer and the spirit of prayer, but also the specifics of prayer. And prayer should be specific. And then finally, ministering in obedience to God's great commission. Ministering in obedience to God's great commission. And so the Apostle Paul gave some of the nuggets of gold as far as what it means to minister in a great way for the Great Commission. And that is, Paul was restrained from going to them to share the gospel. And it is interesting that there are two restraining forces. One restraining force is the Holy Spirit in Acts 16:7. And after they came to Mysia, they were assayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Sometimes the Spirit says, no, you can't go to that place. And right after that, next verse is the Macedonian vision. I want you to go to Macedonia. But then there is the restraint of satanic forces. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And so sometimes you're restrained, but the Apostle Paul's heart was to be with these people, to one day have fruit among them. And so Paul's restraint from going to share the gospel, and then as Paul's considering himself as a debtor to all men for the sake of the gospel. You being saved, you know something? You would owe it to somebody else to spread the gospel to them. You owe it to somebody to spread the gospel. I'm a debtor because of what Jesus has done for me. I can never pay him back for my salvation, but I can give it out to others. Amen. And then he said, not only that, I am a debtor both to the Jews, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, but also to the wise and to the unwise. And so I'm a debtor. And secondly, he says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. Paul was always ready. Paul was always ready. Remember this, ministering in the Holy Spirit. He was under his guidance where to go and where not to go, what to do and what not to do. He considered himself a debtor because I owe everything to Christ because of what he's done for me. The Apostle Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready. I talking with our pastoral staff, we're determined that we're going to give out the gospel every week. To share, not just giving them a gospel tract, and that's important. Give lots of those out. And by the way, we need to get the tract back full because y'all been doing a good job. But we need to start specifically being ready to share the gospel at any moment with other people. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time? Are you happy with that? I hope none of us on the pastoral staff are. So we're holding each other accountable. You should always be ready to share. I should always be ready to share. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the idea here is, I'm not ashamed. And that is, you know something, sometimes we're afraid to spread the gospel because we're saying to ourselves, you know something? I don't want to offend anybody. Hey, guess what? The gospel offends. The gospel brings offense. Well, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Hey, listen, they're going to feel a lot more uncomfortable in hell than they are down here. Huh? Well, I'm just so busy and it's so hard to find time. No, it's just that we don't make time. I'm not ashamed. I'm gonna be bold. I'm going to be looking for opportunities. And then when the door, Lord opens up the door, I'm going to walk through that door. We're too satisfied with being mediocre and not giving out the gospel, almost being ashamed of the gospel in some ways. Well, people all around us are going to hell. Then the Apostle Paul ends. Paul was restrained from going to share the gospel. Paul considered himself to be a debtor to all men for the sake of the gospel. He was always ready to spread the gospel. He was never ashamed to share the gospel, and he challenged all believers to live by and grow in their faith. Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your faith? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I preach this message to myself. I'm going to continue to preach it. You say, preachers are never ashamed. That's not the truth. Oh, it's not that we're ashamed of the Lord. It's just that we're ashamed to speak up. Ashamed that we might hurt or offend somebody. And if they did get hurt, or if they said something evil about us for sharing gospel, they rejected the gospel track, our feelings would be hurt. Shame would be brought, maybe. And I want to ask you this, and the Apostle Paul said, okay, believers, this should be the heart that we have. We're to rejoice in what God is doing all across this nation and pray that souls would be saved in every one of these foreign countries we have missionaries. We should serve others passionately with prayer. And one of the greatest service you can offer to anybody, to all our pastoral staff, to any member of this church, and that is we serve one another by praying for one another sincerely in the spirit that is aligned with the Holy Spirit of God, living the right kind of life so that our power is in our prayer life. And the specifics of prayer, and being specific, as the preacher mentioned just a few sermons ago. And then finally, ministering and obedient to the Great Commission. Let's get it out. Are you getting it out? God wants us to. Standing your feet, if you would, please. 548. We're going to sing several stanzas of an invitation hymn. I want to say this, if you are here today and you're not saved, we would love to show you in the Word of God today how you can be saved. You can depart from this place, but there's no guarantee that you're going to make it home. You don't have a guarantee you're going to make it through this year. And if that be the case, you're not ready because you're not saved. And if you were taken, you'd end up in a terrible place. God doesn't want you to end up in hell. And so I ask you today, if you're not saved, would you come and allow us to show you in the Word of God how you can be saved? But Christian, it is so important for us to realize that we have a responsibility to be burdened about the spread of the gospel through all of our missionaries and through our church, for our community, our loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, and serving them through prayer. Prayer is a mighty thing. Paul couldn't be there, but he sent his prayers. And I believe that Paul's prayers were answered. And then to minister by spreading the gospel. Are you ministering? And if not, in the time we got busy, I think the Lord is coming. And I want to be ready. And I want others to be ready. And so maybe the Lord say to you today, you know something, I'm not ministering like the Lord wants me to. I'm quiet, too quiet. Not bold enough. Not getting out the gospel. And this morning maybe come and say, Lord, that's going to change. There's other things in your life that aren't right with the Lord. This is a time you can settle those things. You say, well, it's embarrassing to come forward. Yeah, it is. And sometimes we need to eat our pride so that God can work in a great way in our lives. As we go into this invitation hymn, other areas of obedience, such as baptism, you know where you need to obey. As we sing, we invite you to come.
Have you any room for Jesus? Sinner, your